Heavenly Father, speak to my heart. Give me revelation and understanding that I would never be the same. That you would be glorified. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, let the river of your presence now flow in this place. Let it flow, Holy Spirit, let it flow. Let your anointing come. Let it flow, Lord. Amen. Be seated in the house of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Well done. It's awesome. Well, here we are. If you count the Wednesday nights that we have come here and cried out to God, this is our 39th meeting that we have come together to seek God's face, to see His glory and His majesty revealed. During a lunch meal today with my host, we were sitting around the table and we were just talking about where the meetings were going and where we thought where things were at, and what we say in New Zealand, chewing the fat, just chewing away, just talking about things. And it caused me to give some consideration and think, God, what will hinder? What needs to be addressed so that as a people we could be more effective, so that we would experience more? And so I spent some time just cogitating on this, just thinking on this whole dynamic. God, what would restrict us? What would inhibit us? What stops, well, more? And I sensed the Holy Spirit simply say, go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. You see, it's the central aspect of our faith. And two words were spoken into my heart. Was forgiveness and love. And tonight I want to share on this whole dynamic of forgiveness. The cross was all about forgiveness for us. And what got me also thinking along this whole dynamic is, on Friday in the Guardian paper was this ongoing, continuing story of this six people had been found shot to death in Germany, but it was all part of an outflow of revenge killings to do with the mafia in India, in a place called Lucca in Italy, I should say, and about the mafia and two families feuding, and it has spilled over to the point where now in another European city they find these vehicles with six people and 70 gunshots had been used. I mean, that's like 12 bullets a person sort of thing. That's kind of making sure they're dead, isn't it? And I began to think about this whole, it all has to do, you see, with, and I read the story through and I spent some time actually this afternoon, I rummaged around, and because I have a tendency to get a number of newspapers where we're staying. They get The Guardian, I guess that's okay. I get several other newspapers as well. I have a tendency, I want to see what's going on around the world. I want to try and sense what's happening So I tracked down this whole story, and it all goes back quite some considerable time. And the whole thing, this has been ongoing, tit-for-tat, revenge killings for a considerable period of time, these two families, these two mafia families. And as I thought about that, I thought about our own culture in New Zealand. The Maori people, the indigenous people of New Zealand, have a history and a special word, and it's called Utu. And it's about revenge. Utu. In fact, the whole indigenous people of New Zealand are a very warlike and a very revengeful people. It's endemic within their culture, and this concept, this dynamic, this principle, this Utu. In fact, they made a movie called Utu about this whole thing, about revenge, about taking revenge. And there are few greater robbers of our peace and of our sleep than offense and the burning desire for revenge. I want to talk about this. I want to talk about this whole dynamic about, well, revenge, about unforgiveness. You see, forgiveness is probably to the unchurched, the world out there, the most easily recognized Christ-like quality. As believers, as people that believe in and accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross, as believers, we represent Jesus Christ to unbelievers. And unbelievers, people who are not Christians, who have not accepted Christ as Savior, need to know that God is a forgiving God. But if they see no evidence of a forgiving spirit in us, it will be very difficult for them to believe that God is forgiving. And it's an exciting challenge that we can actually demonstrate the love of God through forgiveness. 1 John 4:20, the Bible says this: if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Do we not pray in the Lord's Prayer, "And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that have trespassed against us"? An unforgiving attitude can result in one experiencing defeat, I believe, in our Christian lives. It can hinder our prayers from being answered, and it can cause others to, well, not to forgive back. You see, forgiveness is not optional. Rather, it is an unqualified command of God. It is an attitude. It is a way of life. I believe it's necessary. I believe forgiveness is necessary for an unrestricted ministry. You want to be used of God, then you need to walk in this attitude, this dynamic, this practice of forgiving, of just letting things go by. If you want to hear God's voice, then understand that you're going to have a serious problem with that if you're carrying stuff within your heart. If you even want to have a good understanding of the Word of God, again, it's going to come out of learning to lay aside. Nothing clouds the mind more if that's not just bubbling away inside is an issue of unforgiveness, of hurt, of offense. Derek Prince says this. He says, in his personal experience, the greatest single barrier to full peace and perfect rest is forgiveness. Jenny and I took over a little country church in New Zealand. It was a church of about 85 people. I was in remission with my sickness. And we had what can only be described as a move of God. And our church over a 9-month period grew from 85 people to about 350. We saw phenomenal things happen. We saw over 1,000 people come to faith in Christ, but only got to keep about a third of them. The rest obviously were farmed out and became part of other churches. In the little town that we were in, over 10% of the community in the village that we lived in, that we had church in, came to our church on Sunday. People from far and wide came. I ended up on national television. On their kind of magazine program after the 6 o'clock news. Because of the phenomenon that was going on in our church and the connection between just what was going on in this little church in the middle of a farming community and what was happening in Brownsville, Pensacola. And we ended up doing meetings for 9 months, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, twice on Sunday for 9 months. And what happened was this, that after about 9 months, the church was busy and we'd grown to 350, 360 people, and we'd gone from 2 cell groups to, you know, setting up dozens of cell groups. I mean, just stuff was starting to buzz. The leadership team, we called them elders, pulled me aside one day and said, "We are sick of revival. It's too hard. And we want to go back. We were once a nice little quiet country church. And we've been here 20 years. You've only been here a couple of years. And we want you to drop all this repentance nonsense. We want you to drop all this chasing after God and soaking in the river. We just want to go back to having church on Sunday morning and once a month an evening meeting. And just they wanted to go back to the way things were. It was just all too much. And my response to them was, you have fat chance that's going to happen. That is just not going to happen. And as long as I am pastor, as long as I lead this church, that is not going to happen. And that was on a Friday. Monday was my pastoral day off. And on Tuesday, when I went into the church building, they had changed the locks and I'd been locked out. And I was simply told that they had a constitution, which they had forgotten to show me, that actually said that the majority of the core leadership team weren't happy with the way the church was going, then I was no longer their pastor. And overnight, I was unemployed and was thrown out of my church. And I tell you this story only because I know what it is to lie in bed at night and toss and turn with something burning in your gut. And I know what it is to harbor, to hold something to such a point that it robs you of your sleep. And it lasted all of two nights for me. I tell you, it was just horrible. And I remember just going back and saying, that's fine, it's not my church anyway. Never was. It was always his. Just need to keep your eye on the ground just in front of you. And the question was asked, what do you mean? I said, because it could open up and swallow you. Last lot that rose up against God's anointed had a bit of a tight experience. Nothing robs us of our peace more than carrying something within us. Bill Gothard, a man from America that has an institute called Institute of Life Principles, big ministry, says the definition is learning to demonstrate God's love towards an offender. Don Howard is overlooking one another's faults by means of expressing to them Christ's love, responding as if there were no faults. You see, to forgive is to show Christ's love. We are not to love simply because we want to be loved back in return, but because we have been loved in the first place by God unconditionally. The New Testament standard is, as I have loved you, Jesus said, love one another. As I've forgiven you, forgive. But sometimes we can become reluctant to let something go, to forgive. We think that, well, they won't learn their lesson if I just forgive and let it go by. But we are commanded to forgive unconditionally. We are given no authority to administer justice to the offender. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In Romans 12, verse 19. See, God has reserved vengeance for himself. God has not made us judges of one another. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block in front of a brother. You see, when you hold something against another, it's putting a stumbling block in front of them as well. You know what it is when you know somebody's got something against you and you know things aren't right and sometimes you're not even sure what it is and for you, you've kind of moved on, yet deep within you know they're carrying something against you. And it starts to hold you up. It's their unforgiveness towards you, whatever it is they're carrying, sometimes starts to, well, becomes a stumbling block even to us. See, vengeance divides. Forgiveness unites. So why are we having a close look at forgiveness? Because I believe that God is in the process of cleaning us up and preparing us for something awesome in our midst. And forgiveness is not just between me and a brother and a sister. Sometimes, too, it's about us forgiving ourselves. And sometimes it's even about us forgiving God. And that may sound strange to you, but sometimes we can be really ticked off with God. And just lurking within us is just that a deep kind of disappointment and unforgiveness towards God. Not that God needs your forgiveness, But sometimes there is a place where we just need to forgive ourselves, forgive God, and learn to move on. Forgetting may come in time if we refuse to dwell on the offense. You may for a time recall the hurt occasionally, but we've got to learn not to relive it. And how many know what it's like when you're really ticked off about something or somebody and you find yourself starting to think about it, and as you start to think about that situation, the pulse rate begins to pick up. Sometimes the adrenaline squirts within you. You start to go through in your mind, they said this, you said that. Then you start to think what you wished you'd said and should have said, and the whole thing builds up. Before you know it, you've worked up a head of steam. It's too easy to do. See, a forgiving person is able to see the offense of others in a positive light. God uses all things for all purposes, and Joseph saw this, for example, and forgave his brothers. What his brothers meant for evil, God used for good. My whole situation that happened in my church, the shock, the trauma, the hurt, the pain, the offense of the whole thing, I believe just took me right out of remission. I plummeted health-wise, not long after that. But you know, I think now that if that hadn't happened, I wonder just where I would have been now. I just wonder, you see, because that happened, we limped back to the Auckland City, the major place where we lived, and I was a mess. I will admit that. I was a mess. I was offended. I was hurt. I was a shattered and broken man. I'd forgiven them, but I hadn't forgotten it. And so I lived it, and I worked it through, and I went it through in my mind over and over again. And you know what? I began to get sicker and sicker. But you know what they meant for evil, God used for good. Because in the end, I began to travel the world, and the rest of the story, well, you know. I ended up in Brownsville. I met a guy called Joseph Steinberg. End result is, I get miraculously, sovereignly healed. Interestingly enough, that little church is now back down to 40 or 50 people. It's been through two other leaders since me. There's an endemic problem there. You know, King David understood this whole thing of forgiveness also. He did that with King Saul. Not once do you read where David, as the spears were thrown at him by King Saul, that David pulled them out of the wall and threw them back. Even when David had opportunity to sneak up on King Saul, and his own men are saying, kill him now, cut his head off now. The Bible records all David did was cut off the end of his cloak just to let him know I was there. I could have, but I did not. And because of David's whole heart of forgiveness, God raised him up to be an incredible king. Jesus, Stephen, suffered martyrdom, but they forgave their murderers even without asking for it. You see, there is a power in such forgiveness. When Stephen forgave Saul as they were beginning to stone him, God was able to move into Saul's life. I think it profoundly impacted this man Saul, who was to become Paul. As there he is holding the cloaks of the stone throwers as they begin to throw stones at Stephen. And Stephen's whole response was to forgive them. Lift his eyes towards heaven and surrender his spirit. And that profoundly impacts the man Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. The best example, of course, is Jesus. As he hung on that cross, as he looked down at his tormentors, who had so ferociously, evilly, and so phenomenally had tortured him and whipped him, and his cry was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, God forgives us, so therefore we should forgive others. We should forgive because unforgiveness actually hurts us more than it hurts others. You know, it can create a bitterness, a root of bitterness within us. In fact, medical experts I have read have said that people who carry a lot of unforgiveness and a lot of bitterness, it releases an enzyme into their system that profoundly affects their joints. I've read quite a few papers on this. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that everybody who has arthritis has unforgiveness or bitterness, but I will tell you that everybody that I know that carries great unforgiveness and great bitterness in their lives does suffer from arthritis and painful joints. Do you hear me what I'm saying? I am not suggesting that if you have arthritis or joint problems that you are an unforgiving person or have bitterness. But I am saying this, that if everyone that I've known who has been that way has had that problem, it releases something in the body. It seems to do damage to the body. Unforgiveness hurts us more than it hurts others. But forgiveness releases tremendous spiritual power. You see, we Christians in this generation have been handed a big problem. We've been handed a conflict. For we have heard down through the last few decades the voice of society saying, stand up for your rights. Don't let anybody push you around. Be assertive. And we're quick to claim our rights, to march for them, to strike for them, to fight for them. We've been called, actually, the angry generation. We have made a virtue out of our anger. We have been encouraged to contend. And there is a sense that started to pervade society where we're afraid to be taken advantage of. We're afraid of losing the argument, of getting stepped on. And for two centuries, the world has witnessed revolution after revolution. And it has resounded with claims, grievances, demands, accusations, and litigation. And so modern man is called the man of resentment. And it's endemic within mankind. But the Bible is clear that as we have been forgiven, we should forgive. I want you to come in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. See, the whole part of what God is doing in our midst in these river things, he's beginning to put his fingers on areas. Do you know what? Disappointment becomes a type of unforgiveness. Where it's not so much that you've been offended, or even so much that something's been done against you, but because things haven't gone as you expected or were promised, or how things were supposed to turn out, then there's this massive disappointment, and disappointment begins to take hold, and in the end it becomes a form of bitterness, a form of unforgiveness, just in our hearts, the disappointment of things not working out. And there is a place where we've just simply got to forgive and let go. If something's happened to you and you hold on to it, even overnight, you are moving in unforgiveness. There's no place even to stay angry the next day. We all get angry and ticked off and get annoyed. But the key is to let it go and move on, to forgive and move on. Even to hold it overnight is sin. To lash out against others because of a third party is still sin. It's unforgiveness. And the key is just learning, do your anger, seek forgiveness, move on. It's that holding on to it. It's staying snarked about it. You've just moved into this whole realm of unforgiveness. Let's have a look at a story in the Bible for a moment of Matthew chapter 18. You'll know the story well, many of you, for it is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Reading from verse 21, we read, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, Peter is trying to show generosity. You see, the Pharisees and the rabbis had taught, it was within their tradition, that forgiveness was something that was extended three times. So you've got to understand the cultural thing that's behind what Peter's saying here. When he says, how many times should we forgive then? Seven times? Which was more than twice what was actually taught by the rabbis. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And again, this is not a definitive number. The point that Jesus was making is there is no limit to the number of times that you forgive, that you just let it go and move on. Jesus says in verse 23, therefore, The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. I'm at verse 25 of Matthew 18. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt, this massive debt of 10,000 talents. Verse 26, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I will pay you back." But instead he refused. Instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. And when the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And when the master called the servant in, "You wicked man," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. In this parable of the unmerciful servant, we inevitably are going to identify with the fellow servants of that head servant who came along, grabbed the guy and said, "You owe me 100 denarii, pay it." And the poor fellow says, give me time. And he says, "No time, you pay it immediately. You and your family," and off to jail he sends them. And you're not going to get out until all the debt is settled. Now at this point, we identify with the man's fellow servants who are angry with him and they go and tell the king. And we're right there with them, aren't we, in our hearts? We're running with them to the king. "You know what this miserable guy did? He was forgiven a huge amount and then just this piddly little amount of 100 denarii. And we are right there, aren't we, with the rest of them, horrified at this, the injustice of what this man did. We identify with these fellow servants, extracting what is all said and done as a bona fide debt. And the question could be asked, how come we identify with the anger against this, well, let's call him the head servant? It's a bona fide debt after all, isn't it? Aren't you in favor of justice? I mean, if you can't retrieve a bona fide debt through the legal mechanism of the day, and this was the legal mechanism of that day, if we can't, well, we're up for grabs, aren't we? I mean, you wouldn't dare go into business, you wouldn't lend any money, you wouldn't do anything for anybody, because somebody, well, they could run up an account like this, they could just take massive advantage of you. How come that we are identifying with the servants and their anger against the head servant, when after all, that head servant is only retrieving what is justifiably his? It's a bona fide debt. There's nothing wrong with debt. 100 denarii. There's no hint in the parable that he was not genuinely, legitimately owed the 100 denarii. So why is it that we identify with the other angry servants when they ran to the king? Why is it that we sit there and we think, that is just so unjust? It's because of what precedes before that. Because when we have been the recipient of a massive act of forgiveness, all of a sudden justice seems out of place. It just sounds like a huge Shylock act demanding a pound of flesh. And it's in that light of that massive amount of forgiveness and mercy and grace that's been received, and yet there was this unwillingness to show the same grace when confronted with the identical situation. You see, he'd been forgiven. This chief steward, this head steward of a Hellenistic king, he had been forgiven 10,000 talents. It was a massive amount. 10,000 was the biggest number that the Jewish count went up to. Once you got to 10,000, they actually simply started again. That was the highest kind of number they went to. Once you hit that 10,000, you put that unit 10,000 aside and you went back to number one and started again. A talent was the largest commercial sum that was available. 10,000 of them was just a humongous amount of money. Do you know, the income of King Herod the Great for a whole year at that time was only 900 talents. And he had a very palatial lifestyle on a 900 talent income that history records that King Herod the Great was living on. The tax of the whole of Galilee and Perea at that time was only 200 talents a year. So 10,000 talents that Jesus uses this amount was just a mind-boggling amount. Do you get the magnitude of this? When the king called these people in and he found that this particular guy had this 10,000 talent debt, his initial response was, pay. And then he gets this heart cry, please forgive me. And what he does is he forgives, he wipes this massive debt. Now we have this scene where this other guy comes along and his debt is what? Just 100 denarii. There was 6,000 denarii in a talent. And this man had just been forgiven 10,000 of these talents. So 10,000 times 6,000, and you've got the kind of comparison. It was 60 million denarii he'd been forgiven, and yet he was not prepared to forgive 100 denarii. Suddenly you get an idea of the magnitude of what was happening here. This poor guy comes and asks this, uses the same words, forgive me. Look, I will pay every cent. Just give me some time. But instead of responding with forgiveness, as he had just received for 60 million denarii, same coinage, he responds with sheer justice into jail. Exactly that which the legal process allowed that was available to him. And we, all us, with the other servants, are angry. Not because of what he did was wrong, because he had a right to do what he did. He had a right to put that man into jail for that 100 denarii. We are angry, these guys are angry, because of the comparison, the sheer magnitude of what had been forgiven, and the smaller amount. So when we hear the words of the king in verse 33, I forgave you freely, shouldn't you have done the same? And we start to understand a little bit of what we received at Calvary. See, what we received from Jesus Christ was a 10,000 talent forgiveness. Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to let go? Because anything that you have done and the punishment due for anything you've ever done, said, or thought is just nothing in comparison to what happened to Jesus. See, forgiveness isn't an easy kind of an easy out. It isn't a mechanism that can enable you just to sin freely and do your own thing and have your own way with a clear conscience, because you can always get divine forgiveness. It isn't a mechanism for easy living, sinning with a clear conscience. Forgiveness is the gift of friendship. Forgiveness is the gift of creating and maintaining a relationship between friends. Forgiveness is about maintaining a clear channel between God and us, between you and I as friends. We'll only ever be able to maintain relationship if there's forgiveness between us. That's how it functions, you know. And so it is between God and us. And the Bible says that He is faithful, He is just, that if you will repent, He will forgive. We should be no different. I want to tell you a story. And it has to do with Corrie Ten Boom. And Corrie Ten Boom, do you know who she is? Okay. It's a magnificent story of Christian courage and awesome circumstances. And they were in a prisoner of war camp, in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany during World War II. And Corrie Ten Boom's sister Betsy was very frail and was in the concentration camp with her. Now, there was a book about what happened, there was a film about what happened, but the book is far more graphic. For in the book, Betsy is weak and she is feeble and she is toddling along. She was tottering, in fact, with a teaspoon of dirt in her shovel. They'd been put to work, and Betsy, being so sick and so frail, in her shovel, she had just a tiny little piece of dirt. And as she was, the book says, as she was tottering along, sort of with this big old shovel with just hardly a teaspoon of dirt in it, one of the big, hefty woman guards was walking with the male guards. And at that time, they were often very severe and very harsh, and the women guards would often show off to the men guards. And this Nazi female guard started to imitate Betsy's halting, faltering, tottering gait with a little load of dirt. And so she began to make fun of Betsy, and just the way Betsy was tottering along with the shovel and with this tiny little bit of dirt in it. And Betsy, full of simple faith, Betsy, full of charity and grace, looked up and saw the German guard imitating her and saw the humor of it and laughed. And you know, there's nothing more insulting, more infuriating, is when somebody is mocking you in harsh terms and for you to see it as a joke and to laugh. And the German guard was furious with Betsy for laughing, and she took her whip and she lashed it across Betsy's face, slashed her across her face. And Corrie Ten Boom, angered and furious at that, forgot her Christianity just at that moment. And the book says that Corrie Ten Boom grabs her shovel and was like, "Excuse me, Lord, I'll just be back in a minute." And she goes up to the guard with her shovel raised in the air. And she headed for that German officer with just anger and fury in her heart towards her sister. And you know what happened? Betsy came and stood between the guard and Corrie Ten Boom. Fortunately, I think just something must have blurred her vision that she did not see the raised shovel in Corrie's hand. Betsy says to Corrie, "Corrie, do not look at the whip's welt upon my face. Just look at Jesus." And she gently took the shovel out of Corrie's hands. Forgiveness is not a mechanism in which we do sin with a clear conscience, but it's an expensive gift of friends to maintain or create a relationship. You see, God is our friend who created the possibility of a relationship with the gift, the greatest gift of love at Calvary. We have been given a 10,000 talent forgiveness. And on the strength of that, we have nothing else that we could but offer to anybody else but to forgive and let go every single minor little offense. One of the biggest things that holds people back is often the unforgiveness of themselves, where you've done things and said things and behaved foolishly, and you're still to this day beating up on yourself over that mistake, over that sin, over that situation. And that is as powerful as holding unforgiveness towards a fellow human being who's offended you. It can be just as crippling. Sometimes we can struggle to accept God's forgiveness of us. And understand, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so your sins are taken and forgiven. And you don't need to hold it against yourself. He doesn't. I want to read to you a powerful story. It was in a newspaper in America, in the Minneapolis Star. A woman had written what she called an open letter to three boys who had murdered her husband. Let me read just a short portion of this letter that came in the newspaper. She wrote in this open letter in the newspaper, "I suppose I will never know what motivated your actions that night. But if the shots were fired out of sheer panic, my heart aches for you. And I wish there was only some way that I could help you in what you must be suffering now." This is the wife of the man that her husband's been killed. And if hate made you pull that trigger, I can only pray that you can come to know the love of God that fills the heart and leaves no room for hate. If you're under the influence of drugs, please, for my sake, for your own, don't waste your lives. Get help. Get rid of that stuff out of your life. Please, if you see this and read this letter, find a church somewhere. You can be alone, and then read this letter again. For I want you to know that God forgives you, that my family forgive you, that I forgive you. Now go out and do something worthwhile with the rest of your lives. May God keep you. May God bless you. Ah, what a powerful letter from a woman who just had her husband tragically taken from her. I'm going to ask you to stand in the presence of God right now, if you will. Brother, you could come and just begin to play. And I'm going to read you a self-evaluation that I just want you to hear with your heart. A self-evaluation on this whole dynamic of forgiveness, of just letting things go. If you have an ear to hear, hear the word of the Lord unto you tonight. See, I'm not admonishing you for getting ticked off with somebody or a situation. I'm telling you that there is no place to still be angry the next day, to still carry it even an hour later. I want you to close your eyes and just listen to this, for you need to do some self-evaluation. Do I realize those who offend me? Or do I release, do I release those who offend me by telling God I forgive them? Are you doing that? Do I seek forgiveness from those I know that I may have upset or offended? When I say I forgive you, or that's all right, do I feel forgiveness in my heart? Or am I only mouthing the words? Would I rather forgive than be forgiven? When I ask God to forgive me, do I believe He does? Do I carry the burden of an unforgiven sin? Is there anything in your life that you've never actually stood before God and said, "Oh God, I'm sorry, forgive me"? Is there anyone that I have refused to forgive? Do I have a tendency to hold on to anger and upset, offense? Do I feel that forgiving people quickly and immediately makes me appear weak? Today's society. Has ever any attempt by me to forgive someone led to further conflict with that person? And I've adopted the attitude, I've tried it, I'll forget about it now. Am I quick and the first to ask for forgiveness? Or do I usually feel the other person needs to do so first? Do I know anyone who seems able to forgive others quickly and regardless of what is done? And would I like to emulate that person? Have I ever observed or felt even the destructive results of an unwillingness to forgive or for unforgiveness. Could I truthfully name three people to whom I've said in the last 6 months, "Would you forgive me?" Could I truthfully name three people who I have actually forgiven during the last 6 months? Is there anything deep within your heart that right now you know you haven't let go? Father, we thank you for a 10,000 talent, 10,000 million quadrillion talent forgiveness was done on the cross. And Lord, tonight, some of us have been challenged on this whole issue. Lord, I ask, have mercy. For Lord, sometimes we've just allowed time to ease and forget, but we've actually never forgiven. We've just allowed time to take away the sting of the offense. Lord, tonight as we come and stand in your river, let it be a river of forgiveness, a river of refreshing, of cleansing, of just washing away. Lord, I ask that tonight, that old hymn that goes, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace." Lord, tonight let that old hymn be a case as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Let the offenses and the sins of the past grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Lord, help us to forgive ourselves. Help us to be quick just to let things go and move on. For Lord, life is too short to carry somebody else's offense. Help us to just let things go. Holy Spirit, come now. Sweep over this place. Speak to them about just things of the past, of issues, of situations, of comments, of actions that right now still, if we are absolutely honest, still have a sting. Lord, tonight that sting of that offense, that comment, that action, or lack of action, that the sting of that tonight be taken away. Lord, tonight we stand before you, a people who have received actually unmeasurable forgiveness. Lord, we ask, help us to forgive others. Help us to forgive ourselves. Let us wash in the river of your presence tonight, that we would never be the same. That others would even notice there's a lightness about you, there's an easiness about you. What's happened to you? Oh, I've just swum in the river of God's presence. And things have just, well, been washed away. That your glory would come. Oh, Lord. Lord, speak to their hearts now. Speak to their hearts. I ask ask in Jesus' name. Tonight, you need to get into the river, get on your knees, and forgive. Let go. Be washed. Be changed. You'll never be the same. Tonight is a chance to let go, finally, just stuff, things. Tonight, stand in here and say, Lord, I accept your forgiveness. I forgive myself. Let you and I now move on. Tonight, a whole lot of deep stuff needs to happen. There's nothing more liberating. Let me tell you again from my own perspective. Now, I've not shared this in any meeting, Dan, or what I'm about to say, Dan. I go, I don't even remember you saying that. But I stood in the altar at Brownsville. Well, actually, it was at the place where I got healed. And just before, they all gathered around me and began to pray for me. The moment that I was miraculously, supernaturally, recreatively healed. The pastor of this church, Pine Forest United Methodist Church, Pensacola, Florida, that's the church. The man came up to me and he had no idea that I'd come out of a church situation where a church had thrown me out for daring to, well, continue with revival. And he just came up to me and he threw his big old arms around me. And he just simply said to me, let it go. Just let it go. Let it go. And I cried and I cried and I cried on his shoulder. I cried out all the frustration, the disappointment, the anger, the bitterness, the hurt. I just cried. I blew snot all over his shoulder. I just let it all flow out. All over this guy's shirt. Part of my brain's going, how on earth did you know? He didn't. He just knew that there was something that I needed to let go. I tell you, there was nothing more liberating, more freeing than that moment. And you know what? He just then moved off. And that was when the guys gathered around me and began to pray for me. It was at that point, totally liberated, just totally let go. I just stood there and said, oh God, that I would know you. And in that place of absolute surrender, he sovereignly, miraculously healed me. I cried out shattered dreams. You know, a dream of building a great church and touching a nation. I cried out the fact that I'd finally had my own revival happening in my own church, and there I was thrown out in the street. I cried out disappointment and sense of failure because I'd failed my children and my wife. I failed God, I failed myself, that's what I thought. I cried out a sense of uselessness. I just felt so useless. I'd never seen this thing coming. I never saw it coming. I cried all that out. And then I just stood in his presence that day, and at that moment, he sovereignly healed me. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I just think that there was a correlation between that and the healing that happened. You're going to be a little surprised when you step into the river tonight. Whoa. Just what the Holy Spirit will begin to touch you about what you're still carrying. You've been through the motions and the mechanics, but you've never walked in the fullness of. You've gone through the motion and mechanics of forgiving, forgetting. But tonight, you know what's going to happen? Holy Spirit's going to say, there's still stuff you need to let go. Holy Spirit, let the river of forgiveness flow. Let the washing power of the river of your presence flow. For as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. In the natural, it washes, it cleanses, and it refreshes. And so tonight, that's going to happen.